This is Amy Boss Tenniger from the Manhattan Church of Christ. Thank you for listening to our podcast. The sermon you are about to hear was recorded from our Sunday morning worship service. You can watch our entire worship service on our YouTube channel. Simply visit manhattanchurch.org and click on the YouTube icon. We hope that this message will be helpful to you as you explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading is taken from Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 43 through 48, and chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. And Jesus continued, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of the Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collector do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophet." Amen.
I hope that you'll look in your bulletin and find a sheet that has at the top of it the quest of love and being ourselves. If you don't have a bulletin, you can raise your hand. I think there are a few more back there at the back. What can I do here? Just have loved sharing in the time of worship this morning. To have Jason go through the process of polling and getting a hymn sing together, and then just to show that we are really with it, to have the whole service on Spotify, you know, that you can get it. Did you look it up and listen to the songs ahead of time so you could learn any songs that you wanted to that were in our the e-bulletin and so forth? So that has really been wonderful. But I also really am grateful for those who are not here, namely our praise team, and I hope that all is really going well there. They carry on, I'll say, in their absence, such a profound ministry. And Larry does, as he thinks about the theology of our music and our songs together and all of that, that it makes such an amazing difference. We also really want to welcome the groups that are here in ministry for Shiloh and thank all of you for being here. Just each person that has helped and contributed to the service this morning, it's just been so beautiful. The call to worship that Amy led us in, and Lori's just wonderful prayer together with all of us, and Harry's focus on the love of God running all the way through this, Kyle's meditation for our offering and all of it together has just led so perfectly into what we want to focus on this morning. We're in the midst of a series of studies that are focused on Jesus' early ministry, and under the rubric of Shaped by Jesus for Life, and this is the fourth in the series. And it flows out of the call of Jesus that's given in the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," or as that word repent has this broader meaning. It's not just sort of feel sorry about something you've done wrong. It is change your whole way of thinking. It comes from it is the Greek word metanoein, and means a change of mind. And so we've been thinking about that, and the way in which that call then flows into Jesus' teaching as he teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, and there shows the change of thinking that he wants people to have, and what it means to undergo that whole reorientation of life. Now, we've focused on several different parts of that, and we're not by any means going to be able to look at the whole of the Sermon on the Mount, but one of the key passages that I wanted to look at today is, you heard read by Joe as he read the text so beautifully for us this morning from Matthew, the 5th chapter, the 43rd to the 48th verses. And there on the front side of your sheet, if you have that, you'll see the text of that in my own sort of adapted translation, if you will. But it is that Matthew 5, 43 to 48 is the last of a series of what are sometimes called antitheses of Jesus. It's a series in which, after he's talked about the law and being the light of the world and all of that, he begins teaching about what all of that means. And he uses this pattern of saying, "You've heard that it was said to those of old time, such and such and such, but I am telling you," and he tells something that changes, expands, deepens, transforms whatever it was that had been told of old times. And there are six of these, and this passage at the end of the 5th chapter of Matthew is the last, and in a sense the climactic one. It brings into focus this emphasis that is so striking in Jesus, this emphatic stress on love that has been the theme of our worship already this morning. This kind of love that reshapes everything. If you think just in terms of repent, love is not the word that comes to mind, really. Because usually when we use the word repent, we think in terms of something we've done wrong, and we need to change our way of being and doing and thinking about that. But as far as Jesus is concerned, this way of transforming your thinking has everything to do with love, because that's the heart of everything. And that's something that everybody has a sense of. Basically, you know, I mean, there are people who have no emotions and so forth, who are struggling with that sort of psychosocial problem. But for most all of us, we have some real strong, powerful sense of love. And Jesus wants to take all of that we already know and feel, all that people knew and felt from the Scriptures already, and push it to a transforming vision. And he does that here in his own distinctive way. I mean, there is nobody that ever talked like Jesus does. And so utterly down to earth, but when you look at what he actually says, it just blows you away. Because he can say just the most amazing things. There on the front side of your sheet there, you've heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Very good advice. If you're, you know, all of us know that. If you're going to be my friend, I'll be the best friend you ever had. But if you do me wrong, I will be your worst nightmare. And I will make sure that you are really sorry for the fact that you betrayed me. You did me wrong. It's a cliche, you know. I mean, you've got to get back. It's in every movie and most novels and all of that. You love your neighbor and you hate your enemy. But I myself am telling you, Jesus says, love your enemies. That's where it starts. Wow. Love your enemies. Not treat your enemies with fairness. Not, you know, don't destroy your enemies. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Love your enemies. And pray for those who oppress you, so that you may be children of your Father who is in heaven. Because he makes... because he makes his sun rise on evil people and good, and sends rain on righteous people and unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what wages are due to you? Aren't even the tax collectors doing the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing that's something more? Don't even the foreign peoples do the same? And then comes the capper. You therefore shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What do you do with that? My goodness, it's wonderful and distressing. You shall be perfect. You'll notice in the way it's often translated is as a command, you must be perfect. It's literally, you shall be perfect. And as we'll talk about here, it's both command and promise, at least I think so. You shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. This embodies this radical repentance, this radical change of mind that starts where everybody else leaves off. Do you know of anybody else who says to love your enemies? I mean, obviously people have repeated what Jesus said, but someone else of that time, or love your enemies. All the best advice was not to love your enemies. If you do, my gosh, they're going to kill you. Jesus starts right there. Love your enemies. He's got around him all these people who are oppressed by the Romans. Pray for those who oppress you, so that you may be children of your Father who's in heaven. And God sets such a strict standard. He makes his sun rise on good people and on bad. And he makes the rain fall on righteous people and unrighteous. That's who you're supposed to imitate, Jesus says. Oh. You love those who love you? Okay, that's great, 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 great. That's good. Nothing wrong with that. But it doesn't go beyond what is just the normal thing of human beings. Tax collectors do that. You greet your brothers and sisters. What God wants, what this transformation is, what this repentance, this change of thinking, change of mind is something more, something that gets to the heart of who you are as a child of God, that expresses that lets that live and come out in you. That's something more. So you will be teleos. You will be perfect. It's complete. You will find the end point, the telos of human life, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. Because this is an interaction between you and God. That's been a theme in all of these, of Jesus focusing on that authentic interaction of us as human beings with God. Now, in all of this, and you can look down and look on the two sides of the sheet, and you'll see more scriptures than we'll come to, that Jesus wants us to know ourselves, to love ourselves. Jesus is not into self-flagellation and trying to denigrate yourself, but he wants a healthy self-love. And you're familiar with the passage that's at the bottom of the front side of your sheet there, Matthew 22, 35 to 40, where a lawyer comes and asks him about the really important commandment in the law. And Jesus quotes the famous commandment that everybody highlighted, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This wholehearted, passionate love for God that he wants to emphasize. This is the most important. This is the first commandment. But a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor, but love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus assumes, wants you to have a healthy self-love. And as we've seen in a number of the passages that we've looked at, that's what he's about. How do you gain your life? Do you remember that? And when we're talking about Matthew 16, how do you gain your life? How do you save your life? How do you lose your life? And Jesus again says these amazing things. If you want to save your life, you are going to lose it. But if you lose your life for this that's going on, for my sake, for the good news of this kingdom of God that's breaking in, then you will gain it. You will save your life. So he wants us to want our life. He wants us to have a healthy self-love. It's that second commandment. You love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus is also very, all too realistic, maybe, about us. And I've included Matthew 7, which is also part of the Sermon on the Mount, verses 1 through 12 there. He's very realistic because he knows dealing with people, dealing with his own closest disciples, as well as those that were attacking him, calling him that he's cast out demons by Beelzebul and all kinds of other things that they were saying about him. He knows that people's self-love can get very distorted. We can think about ourselves in all sorts of distorted ways because we get our world centered on ourselves. We've talked about it. It's there all over in Scripture. It's that self-centeredness, that self-love. Sometimes self-hatred can be the flip side of the very same thing. We're masters of the universe, or we're the victims of the universe. We can hate ourselves or glorify ourselves. And so Jesus says, you know, don't judge so that you're not judged. For with the judgment you judge, you'll be judged. And with the measure you measure, it'll be measured to you. He talks just like that, almost like a jingle. Why do you see the speck that's in the eye of your brother or sister, but the log in your own eye? You don't notice. Or how can you say to your brother or sister, let me pick the speck out of your eye? And look, there's a log. That log's there in your own eye. You're being a play actor. First, take the log out of your own eye. Then you'll see clearly to pick the speck from the eye of your brother or sister. It's not that the brother or sister's perfect. There's the speck's there, and maybe for them, that's their log. But I can see their speck. I don't see my own log. And so Jesus knows that we are almost infinitely self-deceivable and so often self-deceived. We focus the world around ourselves. And the challenge is always to get ourselves out of the center of our own world. It's a tremendously difficult task for people. And so he challenges us in passages like this. It's part of that change of thinking, change of the world, so that the kind of love that he's talking about even becomes possible for us to think about. That I need, as I go into this, as I'm learning this, as I hear Jesus say, love your enemies, I need to realize, I need to assume that I am broken and that I need healing, that I've got a log that I don't see it. Do you see it? Is it sticking out very far? How far does it stick out? I've got a log in my eye. I can see the specks in your eye, but it's hard for me to see myself. We're broken. We need healing. Then he goes on to talk about value what God does. Don't take what's really holy and throw it to dogs that don't understand things that are holy. Don't take pearls and pitch them to the pigs because the pigs think that they're food and they don't, when it doesn't taste good, they could turn around and get you. Jesus is probably talking about not telling about the kingdom of God and the Messiahship to Roman soldiers or others like that. I don't know what all he's talking about, but certainly this is something that applies widely. Take seriously, value what God has given. Value that those pearls. Value this transformation, even though you may not understand it. Though it sounds so strange, you may think, I just don't want to go there. Value what God gives you, this transforming practice. And then he goes on, verse 7 there. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone asking receives, and the one seeking finds, and the one who's knocking, it's going to be opened. In other words, get actively involved in this, in learning, in seeing what's most important, and going for the transformation, getting that log out of my eye, getting that out of my heart, that brokenness, that anger, all those things that Jesus has been talking about. Because all of those things are there, but they're distorting the way that I see the world, the way I see others, and keeping me from even being able to conceive of living with the kind of love that Jesus calls us into. And as Lori was alluding to in her introduction to her prayer, Jesus, notice, doesn't say to be cautious in what you ask for or in what you seek or what you knock. God will be cautious enough for you. You ask. Seek it. Knock. Go for it. Live this life fully. This is the life of God breaking in. This is the kingdom of God breaking in. Jesus wants us to take it seriously, to go for it, to ask, to seek, to knock. Because he, as he goes on to say, is like a good father. Not like a lot of the fathers then, maybe even now, certainly now. He knows what you need, and he longs to give it to you. And so, in all of this, he gives us life. That's what we want. He wants you to want your life, but to realize that there's a lot of healing that goes on in order for us, for me, for you to gain your life, our lives. Now, in all of this, Jesus is actually challenging us to think like God, this broad, inclusive love. We've already talked a little bit about it. Just the fact that Jesus, when he talks about the love of God, doesn't say all of those who keep his commandments carefully. He doesn't say he loves everyone who's really trying to keep all of the commandments. The pattern of God's love is sunshine and rain. He wants you to think about that. Loving this self-giving Father. This loving, self-giving Father that then elicits love from us and draws us toward him. He gives us freedom, and we often misuse it. That's the reason we shouldn't judge, because we're not any good at being judges. We're not good at measuring out to people. So we need to keep a clear idea of the limitations of ourselves in all of this, but don't let it hold us back from the possibilities of what Jesus is calling us to. That's the reason he ends up at verse 48, the last of these antitheses. You, therefore, shall be perfect. If you take it as a command, of course, it's an impossible command. I command you, my grandson, my granddaughter, be perfect. Well, they already are perfect. I mean, I know that, but let's say an older person. Be perfect. Impossible. Be perfect as God is perfect. Oh, my goodness. But Jesus doesn't let go of that. Jesus doesn't say, oh, well, nobody's perfect. So it's all right. God's going to let it pass. He says, you shall be perfect. You're going to reach that goal of what human life is all about. That's where I'm taking you. That's what all of this is about. That's the reason I challenge you to love your enemies, because this is where human life is intended to go. And I'm going to take you there. Follow me. Get behind me, as he says in that chapter 16. Follow me. Don't settle for broken love-hate life. God knows, and Jesus shows that real life is in that self-giving love that encompasses everybody, even enemies. And so as you read it and you see the effects of this in the New Testament, you see so much of it. You think about what one of the passages that Harry mentioned in his meditation from John, the 13th chapter, a new commandment I give you, that you love each other. So start right close to you. Start loving right where you are, those around you. Love each other as I have loved you. Then love neighbor. Then pray for oppressor. Love your enemies. Ooh. Learn the joy and delight and freedom that are God's own life in his self-giving love. This is what God, the God of the universe, the one who made everything, the one with whom you're going to live and have to do all throughout eternity. This is what God knows is the heart of everything. And he calls you into it. Human beings always stop short. They don't want to know that joy, that life of God. And so we hold ourselves back and we love and hate and try to settle scores and all of that. But when we open ourselves to God's joy and God's freedom, it makes healing and reconciliation possible. Well, we've got to stop. But the very last thing that I want to say is, as we grow into knowing this passionate love of God, loving God with your whole heart, soul, and mind, you begin to see the whole world held together around that love that embodies God's reality, and that God is love, as it says in the 1 John passage that's on your page.
Hi there, my name is Jason Isbell, and I run the podcast. Unfortunately, the audio from this recording cuts off right at that point. We do have a full version of this sermon posted on our YouTube page. Just go to YouTube, search Manhattan Church of Christ, and you'll see the title of this sermon there. Apologies for this technical mishap.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. Adult and children's Bible classes are held every Sunday beginning at 9:30 a.m., followed by worship services at 10:30 a.m. For more information about the church and to hear previous podcasts, please visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.